Greetings in the name of Christ, and welcome to Concord Matters. We seek concord in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, that by his word we may come to Christian unity in the study of the clear and concise teachings confessed in the Book of Concord. I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finneran, President of the Minnesota North District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thank you for joining us on KFUO, Christ for You, Anytime, Anywhere. We are concluding our study on private confession and absolution from Martin Luther's writings in 1529, where he exhorts the church to continue in this blessed practice. It is not something where the church said, let's get rid of individual confession and absolution. In the last two studies, we have seen the abuses of confession in the Catholic Church and the encouragement to forgive one another by his authority, speaking about the Lord's Prayer really in a whole new way as a double absolution, but also the blessing of receiving that gift on an individual basis. And I want to just confess from the Small Catechism these simple words, which really has set the tone for our time together. What is confession? Confession has two parts. First, that we confess our sins. And second, that we receive absolution, that is, forgiveness, from the pastor as from God himself, not doubting, but firmly believing that by it our sins are forgiven before God in heaven. If you have any questions concerning our studies here on Concord Matters, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, kfuo@kfuo.org. Joining us in the Confession of Christ, we welcome back Pastor Ben Meyer of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Caledonia, Michigan. Pastor Meyer, welcome back to Concord Matters.
Yeah, it's always a pleasure to be with you.
Well, this is our third study on the exhortation to, a brief exhortation to confession by Martin Luther. And I just want to remind our listeners, this is not a confession that we have, that we subscribe to in our churches, but it was part of the large catechism for the original 1584 version, and also a part that the church has confessed and read and made sure that we included this as we spoke about confession. So I just want to make that clear for everybody. But at the same time, it is something very important for us to read. And today we'll read a quote that you often will hear us talk about as pastors, which is really kind of fun. So Pastor Meyer, how do you want to start us off as we conclude this study on confession?
I think at the foundational level, the differences between confession and absolution for us as Lutherans and for the Roman Catholics, it comes down to justification. So going back to Article 4 of the Augsburg Confession, you know, our churches teach that people cannot be justified before God by their own strength, merits, or works. People are freely justified for Christ's sake through faith when they believe that they are received into favor and that their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. By his death, Christ made satisfaction for our sins. God counts this faith for righteousness in his sight. Rome would look at this justification as something that Christ has done his part, but now you have to merit this forgiveness by what you do. And so confession and absolution is a work. So they're driving people. You have to come. You have to do this because they believe that by this you are meriting God's grace, God's favor. Whereas what Scripture tells us, and that's why we confess it in the Lutheran Confessions, is that Christ has done it all. We come to confession not as a way of earning anything from the Lord, but because the gift is there waiting for you. Christ has merited forgiveness for us. And so now we confess our sins, and Christ now comes and says, your sins are forgiven. I've already taken care of them on the cross. We receive that, and now we get to walk away from confession and absolution, not with more to do, not with being told, okay, if you're really serious about this now, you're going to go do these things, and you can then maybe be, have God's favor. But you walk away knowing, I have God's favor because of Christ. My sins are forgiven, and there's a joy in that. There's a lightness in that. So confession and absolution is not a work that we are trying to make people do, but it's a gift that is waiting for people, and that's why Luther exhorted Christians to come and confess their sins. That's why we do the same as pastors, right?
You're exactly right. And today he speaks of the comfort, as mm-hmm. you mentioned, in that reality that we receive with this blessed practice, this blessed gift. And how easy, Pastor Meyer and I were speaking before we started recording, about how easy it is to say, this is so great. And then someone says, well, how often should I go? And then we are going to be tempted to say, well, once a month is sufficient. And all of a sudden they're like, okay, so once a month, okay, I can do that. And then they do that. And then all of a sudden that becomes the new rule, the new standard. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden it can lead mm-hmm. to, if you don't go once a month and you're no longer a Christian, and then, well, what benefit is there? Well, forgiveness of sins, and you're going to feel better, and it's going to go better in your life, and, you know, keep adding mm-hmm. to this
yeah.
instead of just keeping it the main thing. Any thoughts on that, Pastor? How easy it is to go from, we can rail on people who kind of lost justification, but how easy it is for each of us as sinful people.
Yeah, we love to turn God's gifts into our works. And, you know, how many times do I need to go to the Lord's Supper? You know, well, you're asking the wrong question at that point. If you're asking how many times you need to do these things, you're viewing them, again, as works that you have to do to accomplish. You know, it's like, what do I need to get a C on this paper? I'll put in the minimum amount of work that I need to do, instead of looking at it and saying, oh, how many times do I have the opportunity for God to give me these gifts? That's awesome. I want to be there. I want to receive that. So yeah, you're right. We very quickly turn gift into work, and we've got to be careful about that. And we've got to be careful checking ourselves, but also that we don't use this as a way to check others. Oh, I go to confession more than Pastor Finneran. I must be a much better Christian than he is. Or, oh no, he's been going more often than I have. I better catch up so that I can be as good a Christian as he is. Now we're again, what are we doing? We're looking at ourselves. We're not looking at Jesus. The more that we take our eyes off of Jesus and look at ourselves, the worse off we're going to be. The more we fix our eyes on Jesus, the better off we're going to be.
Well, let's dig in as we look at the brief exhortation to confession on page 652 in the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord, Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. We're beginning on section 25 on page 652. In this way, the Pope's preachers kept silent in the past about this splendid gift and inexpressible treasure to be had through confession. All they did was to drive people and crowds to confession, with no further aim than to let them see what impure and dirty people they were. Who could go willingly to confession under such circumstances? We, however, do not say that people should look at you to see how filthy you are, using you as a mirror to preen themselves. Rather, we give this counsel. If you are poor and miserable, then go to confession and make use of its healing medicine. He who feels his misery and need will no doubt develop such a longing for it that he will run toward it with joy. But those who pay no attention to it and do not come on their own accord, we let them go their way. Let them be sure of this, however, that we do not regard them as Christians. So once again, he doesn't pull any punches. He speaks very clearly of our condition, I would say. And he does call us a task, and this is important, that we do see this as a way, and we're going to hear this later, to be a Christian is to confess your sins. That's what it is. Yep. Pastor, give us more.
Well, it's interesting. At the beginning, he's saying, you know, Rome is saying, you have to do this, and ultimately it feels like you have to do this so that you realize just how miserable a person you are. And, well, okay. Sometimes people, when we have confession and absolution as part of the divine service, they don't like some of the wording. You know, I a poor, miserable sinner, and they go, well, I already feel bad enough. Do I have to feel even worse? You know. The point, though, is not to make you feel worse. The point is you are a sinner. You know that already. We don't have to convince you of that. You know you're a sinner. So why do you go to confession? Because that's where the healing medicine is. And I love how Luther gets there. Now, if you are poor and miserable, then go to confession and make use of its healing medicine. We can't fix ourselves. We can't overcome our sin. Christ has. The healing medicine is just waiting for you. And Luther says, he who feels his misery and need will no doubt develop such a longing for it that he will run toward it with joy. Do you think of people running to be able to go to confession? That's the kind of joy we should have with it, though. It's not a burden. It's not a work that you have to do so that you can become a good Christian. It's Christ for you. It's good news. It's the gospel. It's the healing medicine that is just waiting for you. And so we should, you know, be quick to come. Hey, I've sinned. And listen, your sins are forgiven because of Jesus. So this is wonderful. This is wonderful. But then he contrasts the willing spirit, one who looks to Jesus and says, yes, I want what Jesus is giving me. I want to be in his presence and receive his gifts. He contrasts that with the opposite. You know, but those who pay no attention to it and do not come of their own accord, we let them go their way. Let them be sure of this, however, that we do not regard them as Christians. Does that sound kind of harsh? It does sound harsh, doesn't it? We don't regard them as Christians. Well, why do you think Luther's saying that? I think what he's doing is really pulling from 1 John, where John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those who are not Christians aren't going to run to Jesus to confess their sins. Those who are Christians, we are going to run to Jesus to confess our sins. One of the ways I think about it is, since we know the love of God, it's like a kid that has messed up, okay? He knows he's done wrong. If he knows his father is loving, he will run to his father for help. If he knows his father as a judge that he is terrified of, a harsh person, he might run away instead. As we know the love of God in Christ, we don't run from the Lord, we run to the Lord because we know the good gifts that are waiting for us.
And this is where there's a couple of we could go a lot of different directions in this, but I love the connection that Luther has made with the Lord's Prayer. And what you just said, you know, invites us into it. The Lord invites us as our Father, mm-hmm. who on account of Christ loves us, and by his blood he sees us as righteous. But it brings us to the Lord's Prayer too, when you look at the small catechism, where the introduction says this so clearly, what you just said, our Father art in heaven. What does this mean? With these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that he is our true Father and that we are his true children. Okay, you can stop there. But then just it reflects everything you just said and reflects everything we should look at confession, so that with all boldness and confidence we may ask him as dear children ask their dear Father. So that with all boldness and confidence we may come to him and seek forgiveness as a child asks their dear Father. I mean, the language is so rich. And brings us back. That's why I love how it's connected to prayer in such a strong and robust way for us, and which is why when you look at the individual confession absolution rite, it explicitly brings in prayer of the Psalms before and after as well, because not only coming to the Lord to confess sins, but you're coming to him as dear children come to their dear Father. So the language is it's just so inviting. And reminds us, if you don't want that, then it is something where we probably do need to be exhorted. Are you wanting to be part of this Christian thing or not?
Because yeah, I love. What's your better option out there? I love that part of the small catechism. That's my favorite part of the Lord's Prayer. You know, that as the dear children, We talk to our dear Father. It's beautiful. And, you know, when you know you have a loving Father, you don't run from him. You don't, there is a proper respect for your Father, right? A proper fear. But you know his love. And so you know, even if you blew it big time, you can go to him and he's going to help. And the evidence for us is found in Christ. So how do we know that? Well, here are the marks of love, in his hands and his feet and his side that still remain, that show the love of God for us. So yeah, it's a really amazing thing, the gospel, that we got to hear it again and again and again. And it's amazing that we would need to be exhorted to go and receive it. But I think our sinful nature and the world that we live in and Satan constantly working against us, those are reasons that we need that exhortation. We need that encouragement. And why we need to encourage each other, right? This is a familiar one to you, I know, from Hebrews 12, where it says that we should lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. This is what we get to do in confession and absolution. We lay aside all of those sins, and he then becomes our focus, and we receive from him all of those good things.
Well, let's continue on. We're on page 652, section 28. So we teach, what a splendid, precious, and comforting thing confession is. Furthermore, we strongly urge people not to despise a blessing that, in view of our great need, is so priceless. Now, if you are a Christian, then you do not need either my pressuring or the Pope's orders. But you will undoubtedly compel yourself to come to confession and will beg me for a share in it. However, if you want to despise it and proudly continue without confession, then we must draw the conclusion that you are no Christian and should not enjoy the sacrament either. For you despise what no Christian should despise, in what way you make it so that you cannot have forgiveness of your sins. This is a sure sign that you also despise the gospel. I want to highlight this first, Pastor, and hear your thoughts. Is the first part that kind of strikes me is, one, he doesn't, you know, it says in 27, let this be sure of this, however, that we do not regard them as Christians. Mm-hmm. The tendency would be to say, well, if you are a Christian, then you will do this. Mm-hmm. You will go this many times, and you will do so sincerely, or you do this with great joy. You do it with a little more pep in your step or something along those lines. But he just, one, he shows the pricelessness of this gift, and then basically calls us to say, if you don't want this gift, then he doesn't say these exact words, but I think it's good for us to consider, what is the better option that you're seeking out there? Like, what mm-hmm. is it that you're actually seeking? And of course, that's going to show us idolatry.
Yeah.
That's going to show us our lack of trust in the Lord. That's going to show us a whole bunch of other issues, which then, as we know in repentance, throws us back in faith to trust that he is fully forgiving. So I just really appreciate his approach, that some people would say he's just going back to the law, when the reality is he's always bringing us back to the gospel. Pastor, your thoughts.
Yeah. Yeah. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Mm-hmm. So the thing that we treasure is the thing that we will pursue, the thing that we will long for, the thing that we will desire. And if Christ truly is what our hearts are set on, if faith is looking, you know, in faith we are looking to Christ, then yeah, we're gonna go to him. We're not gonna look for other things over and above him. So he is the priceless treasure. He is the great thing that we need, the one thing needful. And so Luther says you shouldn't need to be compelled by my pressuring or the Pope's orders, right? I'm not going to coerce you to make you have to come. And we're not going to command you that you must come. But goodness, why in the world would you not?
mm-hmm.
It's here for you as a gift, and you know what it is. And I think ultimately, why is it that people don't avail themselves of this? And I think Luther nails it here. However, if you want to despise it and proudly continue without confession, pride, I think, is at the heart of why people don't take advantage of this gift. Because in my pride, I don't want to tell somebody else the wrongs I've done. I don't want to admit that. In my pride, I don't want to admit that I need help. I want to fix it myself. I can't tell you how many times over the years I've had people say things like, well, I know I need to get to church, but I need to clean my life up first. Mm. And I have to say, you're looking at it the wrong way. If you want to get cleaned up, it's not going to happen by you, and then you make yourself acceptable to God. You come as you are in your sin, Christ will do the cleaning. He will do the helping. But pride keeps us from taking advantage of this because we don't like admitting that we're weak, that we need help. And we don't like doing that in front of another person, especially.
And this is where we talked about this last time, is how do we as a church continue to present the gift, not speak in ideals? Ideally, 80% of our church would be doing this. Ideally, we would have every day set aside for this gift. But that we think of all the people who are present. We think of how can we make sure that they're receiving the fullness of the gifts that the Lord has given. And he speaks here in this great word, this priceless gift, that our need is so priceless, which I think is a great way of talking. I think it was an old credit card company, like, you know, hanging out with your friends, you know, $225, you know, $20 to go to the movies, you know, buying your new baby a toy, $30, spending time with family on the beach, you know, without worrying about anything, priceless. Remember that commercial?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Yeah. And here's the distinction here. When we're talking about forgiveness, it's not priceless. You know, there was a price that was paid, you know, in that sense, yep. Right? It's not just this small moment. It's a permanent identity. But here, I think it's so great that we can maybe recapture that word a little bit, that it's priceless because it's perfect. It's priceless because it's full, and there's no question about this grace of God. And I love that he includes that word in there. And maybe that's just one of those many words that we as Christians probably need to reclaim in our lives. But anyways, yeah. Pastor, anything else on this section you want to highlight before we move on?
Yeah, you're priceless. It reminded me of, you know, Isaiah, you know, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price.
Oh, yeah.
And in Revelation 22, you know, the Spirit and Bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. So, it's free to us. Because, you know, there is no price. It is without price, but because Christ has paid that price for us. And so we have this woven throughout Scripture, this wonderful idea. Come, it's there for you. You don't have to pay a thing. It's already paid, but, you know, God wants you to receive this. Here's this good thing. Why would you not come and receive it?
Well, we need to take our break. We'll be right back as we continue to look at Luther's exhortation to confession.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.
welcome back. We are studying Luther's Exhortation to Confession with Pastor Ben Meyer of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Caledonia, Michigan. Pastor, we've gotten to section 30 here on Luther's Exhortation to Confession. And like you ended our time before our break about priceless. That this is a priceless gift. So these last few sections that we have before us, I think, really bring it home in a beautiful way. So is there anything else you want to highlight before we dig deep into these last sections?
No, I think we'd probably better get to these because they are just so rich. There's so much good stuff here that I want to make sure we have a chance to get into that.
Sounds good. We are on page 653, section 30, and we hear these words from Luther. To sum it up, we want to have nothing to do with coercion. However, if someone does not listen to or follow our preaching and its warning, we will have nothing to do with him. Nor may we have any share in the gospel. If you were a Christian, then you ought to be happy and to run more than 100 miles to confession and not let yourself to be urged to come. You should rather come and compel us to give you the opportunity. For in this matter, the compulsion must be the other way around. We must act under orders. You must come into freedom. We pressured no one, but we let ourselves be pressured, just as we let people compel us to preach and to administer the sacraments. So we are not to coerce anybody, but what are we to do as the church and as Christian people when it comes to confession?
Yeah, this is really a wonderful distinction that Luther makes here. We're not going to coerce you, but we will recognize the fruit, right? We will see, okay, you don't want to have anything to do with this. Well, we will take you at your word. You are confessing that you don't need Jesus by your actions. And so if that's what you confess, that's what you believe, we will take you at your confession. Luther does, though, make a distinction and say, look, you are not going to be compelled to do this. However, as a pastor, we are under orders. There are things that we must do. We have to do. First Corinthians, Paul speaks of being stewards of the mysteries of Christ. So we are stewards of the mysteries of Christ. We are caretakers of what God has given for the church. As a pastor, I must be prepared at all times to hear confession and to speak God's word of absolution. I must make sure that we are offering the Lord's Supper to God's people and doing so often and in a faithful way. I must preach God's word, law and gospel, and how it's received doesn't really matter because I am compelled to do this. It's not an option for me. I'm under orders. I have to do these things. However, we want God's people to desire these gifts, not to come because we've coerced them, we forced their hand, because we've said, look, if you don't come, then, whatever. We set up some kind of standard. We pressure no one, but we let ourselves be pressured just as we let people compel us to preach, to administer the sacrament. So nobody can force our hand. We're under orders from God. But God's people, we want them to desire this. We want it to be a gospel-driven action that they take, running to confession. Not, well, you're coming because I said you had to. I also love this idea of, if you are a Christian, then you ought to be happy to run more than 100 miles to confession. I was thinking about my time in Illinois. I served at a congregation that was founded in 1872, St. Paul's in Woodworth, Illinois. And you can see in the old pictures where they had stalls for the horses alongside the church, because people would have, that was the only way you were going to get there. If you could walk, you were in walking distance and you would walk. But if you were a little further away, you were going to have to get your horse, get it ready, get your buggy tied up to your horse, you know, go all the way into to Woodworth, take care of your horse once you got there. There was a ton of effort to do this. And we think about, to get to church, I've got to, get in my car and drive 10 miles, whatever it might be. How easy that is. God's people, for a long time, even here in the United States, it was work to get there. And why did they come? Because here's the gifts. They knew what they were coming to receive. And so even though the weather might be crummy, it might be rainy, it might be snowy, we're to try to find a way to get to church because Christ is there for us. I was also thinking about the ministry of COLIM, Central Ohio Lutheran Immigrant Mission, reaching out to Somalis. And these Somalis who do come to faith in Christ are put at risk for anything and everything. And it's hard. Most of them are not they are not financially doing very well. So for them to find a way to get to church is an effort. But they do it. They want to be there because they've seen the gospel. They've seen the good news, and they know what it is to be in darkness, and they know what it is to be in the light. And so they work to find a way. How can I be at church? How can I be where God's word is? I want that. And so they figure out, how can I get there? Because the gospel's waiting for me.
I think about this in the life of the church, Pastor, and that's so helpful, and pray for, you know, in Minnesota and obviously where you're at, there's a lot of, you know, immigrants who are believing in Christ but are from a culture that would never accept them, and they sacrifice so much in order to confess Jesus as Lord. And so that's the challenge to the church as well. Not only go to confession, but how do we be merciful to one another, and may we confess the same way at the same risks. I think about how this, when we speak about what we don't have coercion, but we continue to offer it, is how we're speaking, that our compulsion is that, you know what, it's kind of like as a church, if your congregation were to say one day, we no longer want the Lord's Supper, because, you know, it doesn't say in the Bible you absolutely have to have it in order to be saved. Okay. Well, hopefully a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation would say, well, we're still going to offer it. If no one receives it, then I guess I'm the only one that's going to receive it in this church, you know, as a pastor or something along those lines. And like, we don't really want the gospel. Well, you know what? I'm still going to give the gospel. We want the Bible. Like, okay, well, we're still going to give the Bible. And if y'all refuse to receive it, well, then I don't know what to do, because that's what we're going to do. Now, that's separate from saying, you know what, no one's coming to the Friday night movie night at church anymore.
Right.
Well, the church is completely, doesn't need to do that anymore. You know, various other activities. I mean, the whole list of everything you can imagine is there. Yeah. But
anything and everything outside of word and sacrament ministry is kind of optional. And there might be some things that are really good, but we can have them or not have them. But if we don't have the preaching of the word, if we don't have the sacraments rightly administered, then we don't have church. And so that's what I think Luther is getting at. He's saying, look, we don't choose what the church is or what the church is to do. Christ has already established that. He's given that. And so we will do those things. If you're going to take advantage of it, that's awesome. You should. But if you're not, we're still going to be there doing these things. I think about Jeremiah. He got tired of preaching God's word and people not receiving it. And he's like, I'm just not going to say it anymore. I'm just going to keep silent, because all it does is get trouble for me. And he says, if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. I have to speak God's message. I can't but speak his message. And so that's how it ought to be for us in the church. I have to speak that message, and I can't hold it in because it's what God has given to speak.
And so this is just a reminder for all of us, when he's speaking about going to confession, absolution, it brings us back also to, like you said so well today, what is the gospel? It leads to what is prayer, I would argue, as we have looked at the Lord's Prayer very explicitly in our time. But also it brings us back to what is the church? You know, what is the church to do? It's not what I have determined. We are, as it says here very well, we are under orders and you must come into freedom. Which is just a great reminder for all of you, our listeners, and for us as pastors, and for all of our workers in our church body, and all Christians in general. When you go to church, what are we going towards here? What is the church? What is our hope? What are we to do as Christian people? And this is a great reminder for us from Luther about going back. And this is great. Concord Matters here. Maybe we should go back to the Augsburg Confession. What is the church? Mm. Obviously, where the gospel is proclaimed and the sacraments are administered in a faithful manner according to the word of God. Go back to all of this and, okay, what is the church and how are we to live our lives? So I love that. We are under orders to do these things for the sake of the kingdom of God. Pastor, any thoughts on that and how clearly he says these words?
Yeah, and this is just a great reminder for us. All of this is intertwined, right? The Augsburg Confession isn't going to say anything different than what Luther is saying here, which isn't going to say anything different than what's said in the Large Catechism and the Small Catechism and the Formula of Concord, because it's one unified message mm-hmm. that is confessing the truth in different ways, addressing different things, but always with the same foundational truth. And so there should be that thread that is through all of these things that we can connect them. And you'll start to see those connections the more time you spend in God's Word and the more time you spend studying the Lutheran Confessions.
Well, Pastor, anything else you want to highlight before we get to our last few sections in this exhortation?
No, I think let's keep going here.
All right. We're on page 653, section 32. When I urge you to go to confession, I aim nothing else than urging you to be a Christian. I'm going to stop there. This is one of the most common lines, and if you've never read this yeah. before, I'm sure, especially if you're active in your congregations, especially our church workers, you've heard this line. It's yeah. very simple, it's very succinct, but Pastor, what is Luther saying?
Yeah, it is. It's simple, it's succinct, and it's true. Because what do as Christians? We come with our sin, looking to Jesus. He takes our sin. He gives us his forgiveness. That's what it is to be a Christian, to be sinners forgiven by Jesus. And so he's saying, look, this is at the heart of it. This is not some extra credit that you get to do or have to do. This is just what it is to be a Christian. You look to Jesus. You are a sinner. He is the Savior. He is there and more than ready and willing to forgive your sins. So if you're going to be a Christian, this is what it looks like. You look to Jesus, you receive from Jesus, and you abide in Jesus.
So Pastor, as you look at this though, it doesn't come across on a Instagram post. It doesn't come across on a Instagram reel. Mm-hmm. You can't put this on a pastor's report at your meeting, the district president's report when I meet with the board. It doesn't come on a website very well, but he's urging us to be Christian, which I know that part of the reason why this isn't as exciting, because we're at the point where I had 10 people come to church this year or this month for individual confess and absolution. Like, I don't think I would even say that, let mm-hmm. alone obviously nothing that the person says to me. But right. it's one of these realities that the church does it, but there's no fanfare. It's not exciting. Yeah. You know, it's yeah. not business at all. I mean, it doesn't show up in a business report, but it's exactly what we do, which can be hard because we want credit for doing this.
That's right. Thoughts? Yeah, this is a hard thing for us as Christians The world loves to see the show and to have numbers and to be able to monitor and measure things. And in the church, so much of what we do has to be done in such a way that it isn't brought to light for other people to see. If somebody comes and they have private confession and absolution, nobody else is going to know about it. I'm not going to tell anybody about it, because to do so would be a violation of what I'm there to do. It's kind of like Jesus talking about the left hand not knowing what the right hand is doing. We don't do acts of charity so that we can get applause. We run into this in the church as well. Well, what is your church doing to take care of X, Y, and Z? Well, here's the thing. I'm not going to tell you about these individual instances where we are taking care of people, because I don't have the authority to do that. I'm helping them because that's what we're given to do. And if they want to say, hey, the church did this, awesome, that's fine. But if the church is like, hey, look at this good thing we did helping this family that was in need, well, now we're just playing the world's games, and we're using people as a prop that we can have to say, look how bad off this guy was, but look how we helped him. Well, that's just dishonest, and I don't know, that seems slimy. We are to do good for the sake of the neighbor, not so that we are recognized or get recognition and get credit for it. So yeah, if people start coming in and we have way more people coming for private confession and absolution, that's awesome. But you know what? Nobody's going to know about it except for me. And that's how it should be.
And may the Lord keep us faithful as we fulfill the commands he's given to us, obviously, for this priceless gift. He continues on section 32, if I have brought you to the point of being Christian, I have thereby also brought you to confession. I'm going to stop there. And here's the point. If someone has brought you to what it means to be a Christian, therefore, thereby you are also taught about confession, which for me puts a little bit of guilt in my life, because I've spoken a lot about the Christian faith to a lot of different people, and it isn't necessarily one of the first things I would talk about when it talks about the Christian faith, which is foolish of me, because I will at the same time talk about Christ, I will talk about the forgiveness of sins,
yeah,
and not talk about the people's need to confess their sins to receive that forgiveness mm-hmm. of sins. So I thought that was it's a very profound reality to not only say you should go, but also I think an exhortation to the church. If you're going to teach about Christ, then we also need to be teaching about confession. Your thoughts?
Yeah, it's kind of like saying to somebody that's thirsty, oh, you should get water. You should get a drink of water. And not tell them where that water is found. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The means of grace are the means by which that forgiveness is delivered. So confession and absolution is one of those means of grace. So we're going to tell people, hey, here's where the water is found. Here's the water of life that is without price. Christ is there for you. So if you want this, here's where it is waiting for you.
So let's continue to go maybe sentence by sentence. We'll see how this goes. We're on section 32. For those who really desire to be true Christians, to be rid of their sins, and to have a cheerful conscience, already possess the true hunger and thirst, they reach for the bread. Just as Psalm 42 says of a hunted deer, burning in the heart with thirst. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. In other words, as a deer with anxious and trembling eagerness strains toward a fresh flowing stream, so I yearn anxiously and tremblingly for God's word about confession. Excuse me, for God's word, absolution, the sacrament, and so forth. I love how he does it. He brings us back to have a cheerful conscience. And he quotes a passage that really relates to the ones you were quoting before. Pastor, break this down.
This is, I have never, and I've read this before, but it's never stuck out to me like this, that this passage from Psalm 42, you know, I've heard this a million times, and you probably, you know, heard the song, you know, as the deer pants for the water, and it's kind of this nice, you know, melodic thing. And here Luther's saying, no, this is you desperate for what God has for you. This, you are just longing for this. You are thirsty. You are hungry for what God has, and you know now where to find it. It's beautiful to think of it in that way, that, you know, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. And when you think about this, okay, well, where do we find satisfaction for that? And we're back to the means of grace, aren't we? This is a means by which our longing is satisfied. You know, come and drink without price. Here's Christ for you. And so I don't know. I had never thought about that psalm and said, oh, the means of grace, that's where we need to be thinking. But I should have. It's pretty obvious. But the stream of living of flowing water is what the deer needs. What do we need? We need the living water that flows from Christ. We need the body and blood given and for us. We need to hear that word of absolution and know my sins are forgiven. So it's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. You know, I yearn anxiously and tremblingly for God's word, absolution, the sacrament. I love it.
I think about the flowing streams too, like you spoke about is in Revelation. What was the other passage? Isaiah, I think you quoted about.
Oh yeah, Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah 55. Mm. Yeah, Isaiah 55 verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price.
And it just is that reminder. For example, me and our family here in Sartell, Minnesota, we live about not even a mile from the Mississippi River. Mm-hmm. And I think about how cool it is. One, Mississippi River goes all the way down to, you know, the Gulf of Mexico, and how that the river never dries up. It just keeps flowing. And you're like, how does this even work? You know, it starts in northern Minnesota and just keeps going, and the water just keeps flowing. Then you go to waterfalls all throughout different parts of Minnesota and obviously around the world, and it just keeps flowing. And it's this constant imagery in Scripture about the grace of God that keeps overflowing, and that this forgiveness of sins keeps overflowing. And we reach out for the bread just as a deer does, and as we thirst, he will give that overflowing grace. Why? For a cheerful conscience in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's just such a wonderful reality for us. And that is what the Lord offers to you, our dear listeners, with confession and absolution. So Pastor, I want to end our time here, but I also want to just receive a little bit of maybe a few steps, not mandates, a few steps of what this looks like for the church today and for our hearers as they want to receive this blessed gift. So we're
you might say an exhortation to confession.
A brief exhortation. Section 34. See, that would be teaching right about confession, and people could be given such a desire and love for it that they would come and run after us for it more than we would like. Let the papists plague and torment themselves and others who pass up the treasure and exclude themselves from it. Let us, however, lift our hands in praise and thanksgiving to God for having graciously brought us to this understanding of confession. It's almost like he's saying at the end, this is most certainly true. Pastor, let's just wrap up our time on looking at what Luther ends as we look at a brief exhortation to confession.
Yeah, I think the theme that we've seen throughout, that this is gift, this is gospel, this is Christ for you, and so There shouldn't need to be any, and we must not actually make this a compulsion where people are forced into this. But we should teach on this regularly. We should encourage people, come and receive this good thing that is waiting for you. We should, over time, as the Holy Spirit is at work in our hearts through the Word, we should long for this gift. And I don't know about you, but I have never had anybody that has taken advantage of private confession and absolution walk away feeling worse than when they came. I have seen them walk away with joy. I have seen them walk away at peace because they have received the gospel. And so I think this is just a wonderful thing to encourage people towards. But yeah, we got to be careful. We don't want to make this into a new law. Let's not make a law where there is no law, but let's see the gift, see the treasure, and let's pursue that.
Let's give a few thoughts on how this would work in the church today. So 21st century America, throughout wherever you're listening, 21st century church, how could this be faithfully done and without it becoming too quickly a law and more burden on people's lives? Your first thoughts, Pastor?
Yeah, I think one of the things as pastors that we can do is to regularly teach on this, bring this forward in a public way, make people aware of it, and let them know how they could take advantage of this. And so that might be done in any number of ways. Some churches, the pastor might say, you know, I am available from this time to this time each week on this day for confession and absolution. Generally, what I've done is when people desire this, to have them contact me, we'll set it up and we'll meet and we will do that. But you got to make people aware of it, that it is an option, and then how people can take advantage of that option. We don't want to, to hide it under a bushel, right? We don't want to have that wonderful light that is there for people and not give them an opportunity to take advantage of it. So we need to teach it. We need to make people aware that it's a gift, that it's available to them, and how they can actually take advantage of this.
And I would say that in section 34, when it says that would be teaching right about confession and people could be given such a desire and love for it that they would come and run after us for it. So for our dear listeners, and this includes our pastors, all workers, go after it and almost force people's hand in order to offer it for you. So not only
Your pastor and say, I want this. And I guarantee your pastor is going to say, awesome, let's do this. Let's figure this out.
Pastor, with about 30 seconds left in our time, wrap this up for us and encourage our listeners in Christ.
Yeah, I think we want to encourage you to take advantage of this great gift that Christ has for you. The forgiveness of sins waits for you. The water that is given to you without price is waiting for you. So as a deer pants for water, we pray that your soul would long for the Lord, and you know where he is found for you, in the Word, in the sacraments. So come, confess your sins and receive that wonderful forgiveness from Christ.
Pastor Ben Meyer of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Caledonia, Michigan, exhorting us, like Luther, to private confession and absolution for this priceless gift. Pastor Meyer, thank you for being our guest.
My pleasure.
I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finnern. Thank you for joining us, and the Lord keep you safe in the palm of his hand.
Concord Matters is a production of KFUO. This program and our station are dependent on listeners like you. To support KFUO Radio, our podcast, and all the other programming, please make your gift or pledge today at kfuo.org/give and help us continue sharing the good news of Christ for you anytime, anywhere. kfuo.org/give.